You take God's Word and turn to Genesis 33. And this morning we'll be reading the entire chapter of Genesis 33, verses 1 through 20. Genesis 33, verses 1 through 20. And now let us go to the Lord in prayer before we read His Word. Father, we know that we ought not to come and read Your Word or hear Your Word preached without coming and seeking Your guidance and Your clarity and Your Spirit, most of all. And so, Father, we pray that You would illumine our hearts and our minds, show light into the dark places where there's sin, and cleanse us. Pray that You would save those who are not Your people, that You would bring faith, that You would regenerate their hearts this day, and may it be the day of salvation for Your elect. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 1, Genesis 33, this is God's perfect Word. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. But he himself passed on ahead of them, and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Then Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. He lifted his eyes and saw the women and the children, and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maids came near with their children, and they bowed down. Leah likewise came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterward Joseph came near with Rachel, and they bowed down. And he said, "What do you mean by all this company which I have met?" And he said, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own." Jacob said, "No, please, if now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand, for I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Please take my gift, which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty." And thus he urged him and took him, he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us take our journey and go, and I will go before you." But he said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are a care to me. And if they are driven hard one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure according to the pace of the cattle that are before me and according to the pace of the children until I come to my Lord at Seir." Esau said, "Please let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth and built for himself a house and made booths for his livestock, and therefore the place is named Sukkoth. Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came to Paddan Aram and camped before the city. He bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money, or silver. Then he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. That is God's Word. As we come to this text this morning, there may be some things here that we don't understand completely of this passage. Some things are a little hazy. If you were to go take this passage and go read some commentaries, even go read Reformed commentaries, you'll see a vast difference of opinion as to some of the details here, and particularly as to the motives of Jacob. But beloved, what a great time to remember that we don't have to understand every jot and tittle of the Scriptures. Even here in our Bible, even the very revealed Word of the Lord given for God's people shows us just how great and omniscient and infinite the Lord is compared to us finite, weak-minded people. So perhaps here in one aspect we are to be reminded that we can't know everything, and that there are still some mysteries, and that is not a problem for us. As the scriptures say, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgment and inscrutable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Rather, this text or these questions rather causes us to glorify God. But also in this passage, though there are some things that we don't really understand about Jacob's motives, are they good? Are they evil? There are things here, there's three things at least that I see that we should see here. Certain facts that are clear from this passage. There's some things that were, if you go to the commentaries, there a lot of them guess and presume things and assume things about Jacob's motives, and they have different views on that, and that's why there are different views on that. But there are facts here. There are three facts, and here we see the first fact that we see is in verses 1 through 11, and that is reconciliation achieved. Reconciliation achieved. Reconciliation between Jacob and Esau. That is a fact here. There is reconciliation. Esau's not trying to murder Jacob anymore. They come and they embrace and they kiss and they weep together because they hadn't seen each other for 20 years. And so what we see is in Jacob is a changed man, at least in the first part. Remember in chapter 32, he had behind all his family, he hid behind them all. He had separated them. He had sent them out across the river before he crossed the river. And as he was behind them, Esau was in front, and then the two groups of his people, his household, were separated, but they were in front of him. And there he wrestled with God behind the river. And so, you remember, even when he was giving and sending out the droves of the animals to the people, over and over it said, "Behold, Jacob is behind us." Not in front. He was a coward, we might say, in that sense. But now, that was the last chapter, but now in verse 3 we read, "But he himself passed on ahead of them." And he is between his household and Esau, and all the 400 men who are with him. And so, in that sense, he's a changed man. He isn't in the back, he's in the front. No longer does he split his family into two separate groups in his clever plan that some might survive if Esau attacked one group. Perhaps the other would be able to escape. That was chapter 32. But now we see at the end of verse 1 that he orders them not into two separate groups, but he orders them in order of importance, but they're all one group still. And so he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. So Jacob's goal, it appears, is to build up to a high point, a kind of a climax to his brother. Here are my maids and our children, they're great. And then here is Leah and her children, I love them. And then here, finally, is Rachel and Joseph, and I really love them. And that's based in Jacob's love of Rachel. So he's changed in that way. Another way that he's changed is in his humility. It seems, verse 3, he bowed down to the ground 7 times. That's overkill in that culture. He bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. He shows evidence of repentance in his generous gifts. Verse 8, Jacob saying, "And of all these droves," all the droves of the animals, the groups of the animals that he sent out to them, or sent out to him, "that he's giving them to Esau. Why?" It says, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord," in the sight of Esau. He's sorry for what he's done. He's stolen the blessing from his brother. He stole the birthright. And Esau rightly deserved it. He was the firstborn son. And Jacob went about attaining the blessing in a wrong way. And this is Jacob's attempt to make things right, to make restitution. And there's an interesting note in the originals that, and some of your translations get it right, mine does not. Verse 11 literally says, "Please take my blessing. Please take my blessing." And that "my blessing," that's a loaded word, isn't it? In this context of Jacob and Esau, because Jacob had stolen the blessing from Esau. And he's saying here, I shouldn't have done it. I was wrong. Here is a changed man, a true repentance, true reconciliation. He's attempting. And yet through Jacob, he's a changed man. He is still referred to as Jacob. Remember last section we learned last week, his name was changed to Israel. And yet he's still Jacob here. And in a couple chapters, we're going to see again, the Lord named him again, Israel, to remind him of what he's supposed to be. And so we see kind of here a conflict in his character. That's kind of what the different name changes mean. There's a difference in character. Jacob is the sly, deceptive one, and Israel obviously is the one who fights with God so that they'll be sanctified. Well, here is this new man who's waging war with the old flesh. But nonetheless, Jacob has been changed. And our God is still called the God of Jacob. And God has been preparing not only Jacob, but also Esau. Isn't it interesting that Esau's response to Jacob is in this very passage of Scripture is what the Lord uses. The Lord Jesus uses when he describes the response of the father to the prodigal son when the son was returning. In verse 4 it says, "Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." The same thing that the father did with the prodigal son. Esau accepted Jacob's gift. And that accepting of Jacob's gift was a sign that the quarrel was over. In that culture, that's what that meant. In our culture, it doesn't go that way. Oftentimes we harbor our anger and harbor that. But in that culture, when you received a gift from the one who you had a quarrel with or you weren't reconciled to, and you received that gift, that quarrel, that hostility, the enmity there was through, was over. No more. And so that's why Jacob was so adamant and urgent for Esau to receive and take the blessing for his own. And once that blessing is taken by Esau, he can't harm him. Everything in the past is past. It's over. Once he receives the gift, everything is over. That's a picture of forgiveness. Interesting about our culture, though. That's not how it works. And, take marriages. If you look at marriages, oftentimes you see, someone comes, they say they're sorry for doing something to their spouse, and the spouse says, "I forgive you." And then 2 years down the line, they're still bringing it up. That's not forgiveness. And even when they do something wrong and they're bringing it up, well, you've done that before. You did it back then, 2 years ago. And so there's still that grudge that's held. They're still bringing it up. They're trying to gain something. They're trying to leverage that wrong into something they want. That's not forgiveness. That's rather bitterness and pride and something that's like extortion. Jacob is sorry here for what he has done. He knows that he's made many mistakes that he's committed. He went about this all wrong. And he knows that the only way to be blessed is for the Lord to bless him, not for him to take it for himself. But their culture was nothing like our culture. Their culture, when Esau takes that gift, he takes that blessing from Jacob, it's over. The quarrel's over. That's the picture of forgiveness. That's why when we forgive someone, you don't harbor that grudge anymore. It's over. They've committed the wrong, but they've repented of it, and therefore there is no further retribution that needs to be taking place. There should be no bad feelings about it any longer. Here, there are many, chapter 33, there's many parallels with chapter 32. And Jacob there, when he wrestled with the Lord, he clung to the Lord and he didn't let go until the Lord blessed him. And here, Jacob isn't giving up until Esau takes the blessing, until there is reconciliation. Chapter 32, verse 30, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." And then our passage, verse 10, "For I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you received me favorably." So the quarrel is over. The bitterness is over. The hurt has been healed. And this chapter in Jacob's life is closed. The cloud of Esau's anger no longer looming over Jacob's head. Jacob had prayed to God. The Lord has answered his prayers and changed not only his heart, but he's changed his brother's heart. Do any of you, beloved, need to be reconciled to someone else? Is there bitterness towards another? Is there some incident that has occurred or something was said, something was done? Someone said you did something or said something that caused you offense or even vice versa. And now you've heard about it. Jacob stood before his family to meet Esau to confront the issue. It's our calling to attempt to be reconciled to those either we have injured or hurt or who have done such things to us, who have harmed us or something like that. We are to confront the issue. Where he caused offense, it took him over 20 years. But finally, he is coming to attempt to reconcile himself to his brother, even if it means being put to death by him. Has Esau done something wrong? Yeah, of course he has. He's human. And that is somewhat we need to, that aspect we need to take into when we're going into repent or we're going to seek reconciliation. Have they done something? Yes. Have you done something? Yes. Every case. There's always, you're both always at fault. And yet oftentimes what you see is, you know, the blame game, you know, like Adam and Eve in the garden, they're always blaming someone else instead of looking at themselves. Always have that in your mind, and that will cause you to be humble as you go, that you are wrong as well, and they are wrong as well. But here, for the Christian, it doesn't really matter what the other has done. Vengeance is not yours, is it? And that's where our bitterness comes. That's where our anger comes from towards others. Oftentimes we take that and we want to seek revenge because they've done something. And here we know that the Lord says vengeance is mine. But our calling is to reconcile if possible. And we're not to wait for 20 years, though if we have waited, 20 years is not too long to go and try to be reconciled. But we're not to wait 20 years. Jesus says in Matthew, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. So, beloved, we're supposed to seek reconciliation quickly, especially with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Here we have a picture of a brother, though he's not a brother in the Lord. He is not one of God's people. Esau is not. But we have a picture of the brother. But with the New Testament and the Gospels, we know that we're especially to seek that reconciliation with our brothers and sisters in Christ because of the unity of the body. The unity of the church demands it. And maybe that means that there's no forgiveness. When you go to someone, they don't forgive you or they don't repent. That might be the case. It happens all the time. And maybe that reconciliation does not take place like it does here between Jacob and Esau. But you're still called to seek it out. And you are to attempt to reconcile with them, to have a forgiving spirit. So even if they don't repent, you still have that forgiving spirit where you still love your neighbor as yourself. You still treat them the same. Although there might be some trust issues and that you're not going to trust them with everything. But there is still that forgiving spirit and that love. Wanting. You are to want and desire to be reconciled instead of a bitter heart and wanting vengeance against them. Sometimes we make attempts at reconciliation. We want to forgive them, but they don't repent. And we harbor then the bitterness anyway. Because they don't repent, then we harbor that bitterness. And that is not righteous. Beloved, remember that you're just like them. Again, you're a sinner. Save the grace of the Lord given to you. Is there an Esau in your life? Maybe a family member who's not a Christian like Esau. Or is there a person, a brother or sister in Christ, who you've had conflict with and there's never really been complete reconciliation? There's never been an attempt at repentance on either part or forgiveness on either part. Well, what does that mean for you? That means that you're called to go and make an attempt at reconciliation with humility, as Jacob does here, knowing that you're no greater of a sinner than they are, and no worse. Willing to hear your wrongs and seek forgiveness for them. And you may find, like Esau, maybe not, but you may find, like Esau, that person desires reconciliation too. They're just kind of scared to come to you, just as you're probably timid or fearful of going to them. Beloved, Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Reconciliation achieved. Second, this morning, verses 12 through 17, we see separation maintained. So that's the second fact we see in this passage, separation maintained. They remain separated, verse 12. And Esau said, let us take our journey and go, and I will go before you. That's very kind of Esau, that he doesn't want Jacob to get into any trouble. He wants to protect Jacob and look after him. And so Jacob is equally kind and declines the offer. Verse 13, my Lord knows that the children are frail and the flocks and herds which are nursing are a care to me. And if they are driven hard one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure according to the pace of the cattle that are before me and according to the pace of the children until I come to my Lord at Seir. And so he's saying to Esau, we're going to be slow. I don't want to hold you up to be a bother to you. And so gracious, Esau responds, verse 15, please let me leave some of my people with you who are with me. But Jacob, humbling himself again, responds that there is no need. And so in this back and forth picture, there's quite a good picture of people who are reconciled. Their desire to help each other. They don't want to be a burden to each other. And yet there's a different view here. And this is what I was talking about. The commentaries have different opinions and they're assuming things here. Some say that Jacob is not being nice, not just being nice. He doesn't just want to not be a burden, but he doesn't want to be with Esau, which is true. And you see at the end of verse 14, he tells Esau to go on ahead and I'll meet you in Seir, which is in Edom, which is in the south of Canaan, of the land of Israel. But Jacob has no intention of going with Esau to Edom. In fact, what we see in the very next is that he heads in the opposite direction. And so what we see is that Jacob is still tricky, isn't he? He's still deceptive. He's still not telling the truth completely. And so there is this back and forth character where he has his godly parts of his character, but he's also has these evil parts of his character still working. It's the picture of the Christian. And that's why he's named Jacob here, not Esau. It's telling us that he's still struggling with these things. And so as he goes in the opposite direction, we see that he doesn't give a straightforward answer, just like he didn't give a straightforward answer to Laban when he was leaving him. There is no, you go on ahead and I'm going the other way. Goodbye, brother. Hope maybe, Lord willing, we'll meet again. There's nothing like that. None of that. What are the facts, though? That's what we want to know. What are the facts? The fact is that they separate and they'll not meet again except to bury their father Isaac later. And that is right, and that is good, and that is God's plan. They were always to be, even from the birth. They were always to be divided. The older will serve the younger, as it said in the promise. But here, they have to separate. Esau seems, at least in this passage, is a nice, open-hearted, loving, generous man. But the issue is that he is a worldly man. And yet we know the worldly people who are to the outward appearances are seemingly good. They can, you know, they walk the older ladies across the street. They're nice to do that. They defend someone's life, perhaps. And there are many other things, giving to the poor, all these things that we see in our world. And yet they're still worldly. Worldly people like Esau have no sense of the divine. And he has no awareness, Esau has no awareness of God, no share in the blessing, no place in the covenant history of the people of God. And he is going to fade out in the story. Jacob and Esau can't be together. They can't coexist. They're going in different directions. And no matter how mixed Jacob's motives are, the end result is the same, or is that Yahweh wanted, is what Yahweh wanted and what Yahweh planned. And it's always that way. There's a great gulf between these men because that's God's promise. And it can't be phased by sentiment or a happy reunion. You see, even when you go and attempt to be reconciled, and you are reconciled in those cases, some cases, someone comes to you to seek forgiveness, beloved, that doesn't mean necessarily that you're always going to be buddy-buddy all the time. Unless, of course, you're husband and wife. But you're not always going to be close. It doesn't mean you'll necessarily spend time with each other all the time. But you take the parent-child relationships, there are some here who have had difficult times with parents or had difficult times with children, and you have attempted to be reconciled, you've sought forgiveness for your mistakes, and if you're a parent, hopefully you've done that. And you've sought forgiveness, so by God's grace, they have forgiven you, and you have been reconciled, but there still may be separation. You see, God's plan will win the day. What He wants to happen will happen. And the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Separation maintained. There's not, even if some of your children are worldly, they're pagans, there's not going to be that close relationship. Can't happen. And we pray that there is no separation, but how can a godly man not have some separation from a worldly man? A godly man who does not have separation from a worldly man is not a godly man. We see here a godly man does have separation, just like Jacob leaves Esau. Jacob's trying to get away from Esau, from the worldliness of his brother. Well, finally, this morning, verses 18 through 20, the third fact, destination reached. Destination reached, verse 18. Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came to Paddan Aram and camped before the city. So he's come to Shechem, he's come to Canaan, he's returned to the promised land. And so in verse 19 we see him for 100 pieces of silver or money, he bought the land where he had settled. And there he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. He acknowledges God's mercy to him. Remember, he even names God the God of Israel. And so we see that conflict of the flesh and the spirit there with Jacob again. But he's worshiping now. He acknowledges that God's mercy towards him. Yahweh has blessed him and protected him all the way through this journey and shed grace on him. He's kept his promise once again. The Lord always keeps his promises, and here he does it again. So Jacob has reached the destination Yahweh wanted him to reach. He there sets up an altar to worship the Lord. This is the place in which Abraham first worshipped when he came into the land of Canaan and Shechem. And many years later, Joseph's bones, are finally buried on this plot of ground that Jacob has just bought. And since we've been seeing the Samaritan woman and John, it may be very close to here where Jesus meets that woman at Jacob's well. So the fact here is that Jacob is back in the land of his inheritance. He's reached a destination. Canaan has always been his goal because it's always been the Lord's goal for him. He's back in the promised land. Chapter 28, Yahweh promised to bring him back to this land at Bethel. And he once again has been found faithful to his promises. Beloved, just as Jacob was protected, he was broken, made to cling, brought, led, and guided into the promised land, so we receive the same promise that there remains for all who believe in Jesus unto salvation, life everlasting, which is what the promised land points us to. To us, it is promised without yet finally being fulfilled. And so we're in that way, we're like Jacob at Bethel. When we're first receiving the promise, when Jacob first received the promise, he still has to go through a lot of things. He has to be changed. He has to go through the great persecution, great suffering with his uncle Laban. He has to go through the things with his brother Esau and even his travel back. And so in that way, we're like Jacob. But now he has been changed. And he has finally entered the promised land. And so you think of the great picture Scripture gives us of Israel being redeemed out of slavery, out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, having to go through the wilderness, having to go through all those trials, and attempting to battle against the Lord. They even fight against the Lord every time they failed, obviously. But by His mercy and grace, He finally brings them into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And all the world is in bondage to sin, and only the Lord through Jesus can redeem them out of slavery. But when redeemed, the trials and the testings of our faith come. But beloved, for God's people, we won't be that first generation who died in the wilderness. And there are some, perhaps of you, and the question I guess is, are there some here who are like that first generation, who continually rebel against the Lord, who grumble and complain against the Lord, who when you hear the word of the Lord, you're hearing the word of the Lord right now, you do not listen. Are there any of you who do not listen to God's word? If you do not listen to Him, His promise is that you will not enter His rest. And so turn from your sin and listen to Him speak, and you too will enter the promised land of rest, the land flowing with milk and honey. Like the saints of old, we desire a better country, more than the physical land of Israel. We too desire a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, it says in Hebrews, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them, for God's people, a city. Our Lord is faithful to bring us in. And we have faith that it will come at the right time. And we hope in that. And these are the three facts of this passage that are very clear and indisputable. Reconciliation achieved, separation maintained, and destination reached. And so while we're here on earth, we're called to obey the Lord in and through Christ, as it says in Romans, very applicable to this passage. It's a longer section, but we'll close with it. And God says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will reap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for this example of reconciliation between Jacob and Esau. And that the many struggles that he went through, and finally he was able to enter into the promised land, a great picture for us of what is true and Your promises to us. And though we have been redeemed, we still struggle and there are trials now. And there is that separation between us and the world, and yet we still have that interaction. Lord, we are filled with sin, and yet that battle between the flesh and the spirit, like Jacob had, Father, we experience. And yet what we see here is that You're faithful to Your promise to bring him into the land of promise, the promised land, just as You will bring us into the heavenly country on the last day. So we pray and we hope in that, pray that that time would come soon, that Lord, You would come soon in Your second coming as You promise. You say five times or so in the last chapter of Revelation, behold, I am coming soon. So Lord, come soon and bring us to Yourself, we pray in Jesus' name.